Let's go to John 3. Because during the week, Thursday evening, Reverend Hagin just spoke some things from his heart. And while he was speaking, he used two words that just went off in me. He said they were given that Rhema Bible train that Reverend Kenneth Hagin, whom we refer to as Brother Hagin Sr., was given a message and a mandate. And I started thinking about that, and the Holy Ghost was telling me every single believer was given a message and a mandate. Every single one. So if you need a title for this morning, it's The Message and the Mandate. Okay? And I didn't think it was going to be. I thought it was you know, one of those standalone type messages. But it's part of living the consecrated life.
Well.
And I believe you're going to see that before we're finished. So you had John 3? Let's read verse 16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13, verses 34 and 35, and this year he has me sharing it from the New Living Translation. Read, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Say, love each other. Okay. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The People's New Testament says the love and self-sacrifice of Christians has done more to extend the name of Christ than arguments. So why are we arguing with folks over it? All right. But as I was saying, God gave me some principles. Just filled my heart with principles, and to the point that we got in Saturday, I guess it was sometime around 1:30 in the afternoon. We'd been up since 2:30 because we had an early flight. And, you know, nap, had to get scalped, you know, and take care of those things. And then, you know, I sit down. I had all through the week, God was just giving me these different tidbits. And I'm sitting down, and my computer started acting contrary. It didn't bother me, but by the time, you know, I convinced that it was better for it to obey than disobey, it was 12:45. Okay. But it didn't bother me. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? But when we're talking about living a consecrated life, you know, for the purpose of this study, we know consecrate, one of the meanings of consecrate is to separate or to sanctify. But we also found out that it means to fill. And we're taking it in the context that Moses did, that Moses used after he, you know, said, who's ever on the Lord's side, come over here. And then he instructed that everybody else be killed. Well, after that slaughter, he said to them, consecrate yourselves to the Lord that he might bless you. Well, in that context, consecrate means fill yourself. So he was telling them, fill yourselves with the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to realize we're going to have to step aside and fill ourselves with him. You know, he gave him little cutesy phrases. He wants us to be filled to the brim with him. Okay? Then we looked at Deuteronomy because the first thing that we think about, at least the first thing I used to think about, you guys were more spiritual than I was, is I said, man, that's going to be hard. But Deuteronomy 30:11, the Amplified Bible says to us, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult. It'll just rock my little world. Okay. There's not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, so you can do it. Do it. So he said doing his commands, they're easy. Well, when we understand that when we consecrate ourselves, when we fill ourselves up with him, nothing gets in our way. Nothing can stop us from doing the things that he has called us to do. Now, as I alluded to earlier, you need to understand that just like God is real, so is the devil. And if you think the devil, you know, is just this little porky guy running around with a pitchfork, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. He's an archangel. Archangels have power. He just doesn't have any power over us. You're saying, well, if he doesn't, then how come we always get influenced? Because you don't understand who you are. That's why. And you spend too much time focusing on what he has done than who we are. Okay? I noticed something very interesting. Would you go to Mark 16? This is one of those things, you know, where you read a scripture over the years, and then you hear it, and you look, and you say, wait a minute. When did they put that in there? Okay. And I'm going to start at verse 14. I'm going to share it in a couple of translations. I'm going to start with the King James. It said, afterward, this is, you know, after he was, you know, resurrected, Jesus says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I said, man, he just came in and just upset their dinner to get on their case because they weren't believing. And he, now after he did that, verse 15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what?
Damned.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth, the same bunch that was full of unbelief, lacking faith, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in verse 14, it says, still later he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief, because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. In verse 17, he said, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. The Message Bible says, still later, at the 11 were eating supper, he appeared and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raised up. And as I was thinking about that, the first thing I said was, how many of you know what it means when it says upbraided? What does upbraided mean? You know, it doesn't mean cornrows starting at the bottom of your hair and going, okay. Right. What is upbraided? Corrected them, scolded them. You know, the concordance says reproach. I said, that's good. What does that mean? Okay. And so I looked up reproach. Because upbraided, you know, according to Strong says, it means to reproach severely. Anytime I see severely, I'm like, woo, okay. So I looked up reproach, and it says to find fault with a person or a group, etc. To upbraid, okay. To cause, to be a cause of blame or discredit. I'm like, woo. To blame or censure conveyed in disapproval. Now that's bad enough, but listen to these. Reproach also means to disgrace or discredit, to incur blame. Jesus came in while they were eating and discredited them because they didn't believe. And I guess his attitude was, you folks have been with me for 3.5 years. You've seen everything. You've heard everything. What's the matter with you? You were with me, and you don't believe. That will cause people to think that I'm not real. They were causing discredit. And then I'm like, why would he go in and do that? Well, when you think about what he said to them next, you can begin to understand the reason. How are they going to go into all the world and preach the gospel and they're full of unbelief? How are they going to do that? How are they going to lay hands on the sick and the sick recover? And they're lacking faith. So he had to clean them out so they would be fit vessels for the message and the mandate. Well, what's the message? The gospel. The good news. What's the mandate? Go into all the world. See, it seems that we often have more issues with the mandate than we do with the message. Okay. Because we haven't quite gotten a hold of what it means to go into all the world. For example, he said, go into the sanctuary and preach the gospel. So you go to the door. You come into the top door, and you stand there, and you start speaking the gospel. You're in the sanctuary. You're not in all the sanctuary. What about the folks that may be down here in the tunnel? Like, it's dark down there. I'm not going down there. All the world. What about those that might be in Kenneth Hagin Hall? Or in the back area? In the restroom? See? He said, go everywhere in the world and preach the gospel to those folks that have a smiley face and look like they're eager to receive it. No, he said, preach the gospel to every creature, every human being. We don't do that. And we sound very holy in our rebellion. No, we say, I wasn't led. to share with them. Yes, you were. No. I didn't feel like I should. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if you feel like it. I don't see that anywhere. We have to understand we've been issued a mandate to deliver a message. And when you're given a mandate, you really don't have any options. Because if you were given a mandate, that means someone higher ranking than you gave you an assignment. And the assignment is to represent them. Well, how many of you know the Bible tells us that we are ambassadors for who? So since we're his ambassadors, he has the right to give us a message and a mandate. That means, simply put, folks, he can tell us what to do and how to do it. And whether we like it or not, we have to go out and do it. And so Jesus had to rebuke the 11 because he had to get all of the unbelief out of them. He had to get them filled with faith so they would carry out the message and the mandate. See, what we need to understand, we have to keep ourselves filled, as I said, filled to the brim with him, because the battles that we really face aren't physical. They're mental. Because we wind up looking at something or someone or some group and leaning to our own understanding concerning them. We start looking at a specific set of circumstances and leaning to our own understanding. We start evaluating what we believe are our own talents or skills or abilities and finances and lean to our own understanding, and therefore we don't fulfill the message and the mandate because we've talked ourselves out of it. And we wind up with this attitude that we can't. Or before he can do it, God will have to provide. Well, he already did. And even if you don't think he did, he said he would. Paul said, "My God shall provide my every need." Shall provide. So even if you think you don't have it, it's coming. When? As you start moving in its direction. How do I know what direction it's coming from? Well, it's simple. You move in the direction God placed you, you'll meet it along the way. It said, all these blessings will overtake you. It said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. It didn't say, folks, all these things will be there before you start, to make it comfortable for you while you go. Because that doesn't require any faith. And without faith, it is impossible. That's right, impossible to please God. Because when we're lacking faith, we don't believe that God is. We don't believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we stop diligently seeking him, and we prove our point. Because we don't diligently seek him, we're not seeing any rewards. So there must not be a God. When if we would just clean our heads of all of this stuff and fill it to the brim with him, we won't have any issues fulfilling the mandate. But Jesus came in and he rebuked them harshly. Or using the words that the Bible used, severely. Severely, because they should have known. You know, I'm thinking, now, well, let's just think about this for a moment now. You're talking about a bunch of people who walked around with you for 3.5 years, and they believed what you said. You said, nobody takes my life, I lay it down. I watch you get murdered. Okay. What's up with that? You have power. Destroy the temple and you'll raise it again, you know, because in my ignorance, I'm mistaking, you know, I'm not interpreting that correctly. So I think you have this power, and anybody that comes at you, you're going to just wipe out. But I see them lay hands on you, not to heal you, but to hurt you. I see them ridicule you and mock you. I see them make you carry a cross, spitting on you, making fun of who you say you are, and you're wondering why a little bit of doubt might not creep in? Yes! Because if you believed everything I said, you would know regardless of what you see me go through. Because I told you these things would happen. But we have this way of filtering out, you know, the stuff that we don't like, and only letting come in the things that we think are good. Yeah, we'll hear, yay, eternal life. We don't hear with tribulation. Okay? We don't hear that part of it. Okay? So Jesus had good reason to upbraid them, because he had a message that he wanted them to take out there. And there's no way they would have filled the mandate in a state of unbelief. And neither will we. Neither will we. So we're going to have to learn how to get things out of our heads so that we're clear about who we are and about what we are called to do. It has to be clear, because if it's not clear, we won't do it. We won't do it. We have to fully understand the message and the mandate. Fully understand it. Otherwise, you won't be able to do it. And anything that comes along will trip you up. Not because it's stronger than you, but because you haven't built yourself up. You're not sure. You're too busy thinking who you are instead of knowing who you are. And there's a difference between that. You have to know who you are in Christ, not think you are. Because something will come along if you don't know, and it will change your thinking. I always seem to get back to this. I don't know why. But too many of you think that you're married. You don't know that you're married. Think you're married. Think you're engaged. You need to know you're engaged. Because when you know, you act like it, no matter who comes around. I'm not going to mention any funny names, because there could be somebody named that in here. So I'm not going to do that. But you have to know. You have to know. Hear this clearly. You have to know that God sent you to this church called Redeeming Love Christian Center and gave you these pastors after his heart. You can't think that. You have to know it. Why? Because just like God's heart had to severely upbraid the remaining apostles, sometimes we're going to have to upbraid you to keep your head clear so you can stay filled to the brim with him and carry out the message and the mandate. And if you don't know that you were called, you get offended. And you leave. And you start saying, well, they call themselves redeeming love, but they don't know how to show any love to anybody. No, we are trying to get you where God wants you so you can accurately fill out your responsibility as his ambassador, delivering his message his way. See, we like to deliver his message our way. We say, God knows what I like. Yeah, but do you know what he likes? And if you don't know, I could tell you. One word. Faith. We could add another word. Obedience. We could even add one more. Immediate. Okay. Because that's what he expects. Immediate faith and obedience. Well, did he say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? That's what he said. But Jesus was clear. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every. Regardless of how they look, sound, act, or smell. I'm not trying to be funny. Here's something we need to grab hold of. Can anyone give me the definition of ugly? Don't point at anybody. Okay. But what's the definition of ugly? Okay, not pleasing to the eye, unattractive. Okay. Distorted. Okay. By whose standard? Okay. Whose standard? You don't say that's ugly. According to what? According to who? Where is it written that someone that has the characteristics that you see is ugly? That's not in your handwriting. Right? Okay. Right. How do you develop a standard for that? I mean, I hear believers say all the time, you know, God doesn't like ugly. When did he say that? Right. Right. Last I checked, God said he looked at all that he created, and lo, it was very good. So whether or not something is ugly is dependent on two things: an individual's perception and prejudice. That's what it is. And so you look at something and you'll say, that's ugly. Or try and be nice. Well, it's not pleasing to my eyes. Okay. But we need to think about that. Here's another one. When did God say you have to love the unlovable? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world means, so that means God loved everybody. So by God's standards, no one is unlovable. But we'll have a perception based on a behavior, and because we don't like it, we say they're unlovable. And I have to learn how to love them anyway. That's a type that has to be cleaned out, because that may stop you from fulfilling the message and the mandate. These people are always acting ugly. I'm not going over there. Let God sense of, after all, it said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Right? Well, when did God refer to them as swine? Okay. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And even if you did think because they were sinners, they were swine, Jesus stopped along the way and looked at the chief swine and said, I must spend time with you. So he didn't even let that stop him. And some translation referred to Zacchaeus as the chief sinner. Okay? So I guess Jesus said, if you're going to hang with the sinners, you might as well hang with the top. Okay? Why? Because you get them changed, and everyone that looks up to them will follow suit. Well, that's the same, you know, thing in the natural in reverse. You go into a neighborhood and, you know, well, now I guess from what I read, the girls are just as bad as the boys. We're trying to bully folks. Me? Whoever was the one with the most mouth, that's the one that tasted my fist. Even if I lost the fight, he going to remember that taste. And so this time, yeah, he only got one taste of it. But the thought is in his head, man, if he gave me two of those, I'd be in trouble. So guess what they did to me? They left me alone. Just left me alone. So you have someone that you say, well, they're a rank sinner. Okay. Guess what? You have power over him. Because where does he get his power from? The devil. And Jesus gave you power over all the power of the enemy. And we forget this part, nothing shall by any means harm you. But we have to realize that if we're not thinking it, we're not going to believe it, and we're not believing it, we're not going to do it, and if we don't do it, we'll never experience it. As you'll actually go as far as experiencing the reverse. You will. When I was afraid of my blood pressure elevating, guess what? It always elevated. Every time. The minute I stopped being afraid, oh, it tried. It was just like, you know, the man with the demon-possessed son that the disciples couldn't heal. He told Jesus, I took him to your boys, and like, they couldn't do anything. And Jesus called it out. And it said that demon, he gnashed the boy once more where he appeared to be dead. Well, when the enemy tried and he saw I wasn't buying, yeah, he came with one that was designed to make you think is all over. My attitude was, it ain't over. It's not finished. Okay. It's like, no, I'm pounding on the bed. God, you said, and I believe it. And they're like, you need to calm down. I'm looking at my dad's attorney. I said, I am calm. You know. And guess what? It said, you know what? I think I better get back down into the normal range because this guy is crazy. All right? Okay. Jesus had to get all the junk out of my head, all the fear. Because when you think about it, what? The fear that he places in you is not that you're going to walk around with high blood pressure, because that doesn't frighten you. What he says is, you're going to have a stroke and die. That's what he says. And that's what you become afraid of. And I started thinking about that. And I said, wait a minute. God said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. This thing is formed against me. It didn't. My blood pressure doesn't go high for your benefit. Okay? It's against you. But God said, it won't prosper. I said, you know what? I'd rather believe that. I'd rather believe that. So when things come, you need to make a choice to believe what God said and get all that junk, all that stuff out of your head so you can do the mandate. Because when I'm in there concerned about blood pressure, you know what I'm not thinking about? Going anywhere and preaching anything. So again, if I were the enemy, yeah, I'd keep your mind wrapped up on you, so you forget that you are an ambassador and you've been given a mandate to deliver a message. Look at Romans 12, please. We can't do this thing when we're scared, folks. So we got to fill up. High test. Romans 12. This is out of Phillips' translation. Very, very familiar. But when you start reading in different translations, you see different things. Beginning with verse 1, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Now listen to this. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice, so that you may prove by what you do the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true unity and maturity. See, we won't fulfill the message or the mandate if we won't renew our minds. We'll allow ourselves to get molded into whatever this world has to offer. See, stuff is going to happen. Jesus said so. He said, in this world, you shall have what? Tribulations. So if you don't want tribulations, you got to leave the world. I mean, that's. And some of us aren't ready to do that yet. Okay. So since we're in this world, we have to understand we're going to have tribulations. But he didn't just stop there. He said, don't be dismayed. I've overcome the world. Listen to how he says in the Amplified Bible. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. We want to focus on that. So God tells you to go into a neighborhood. And you, doing your research, found out some statistics about this neighborhood. And those statistics are true. They're accurate, but they don't apply to you. And that's what we need to understand. God has taken, Jesus has taken away its power to harm you. Why? So you can go in there and deliver the message, thereby fulfilling the mandate. Everything that we need is in the message and the mandate. We just have to do it. See, when stuff comes up, because you know what God said, you look at it and you go, and? You don't understand. This will happen. Yeah, and? I'm sorry, is this supposed to impress me? I must have missed that part. Okay. Well, that's arrogant. No, that's faith. That's confidence. That's courage. And if they want to think it's arrogant, let them. See, I was reading, when I was teaching chapel, Love Christian Academy, and I don't know, I came across this book of like funny definitions. And it's one of those where you get it and you open it and start looking at it. And I opened to the word dangerous. And the definition in this book for dangerous, I found interesting. It said dangerous means you have power and you're not afraid to use it. And then, you know, I think, you know, some little silly thoughts, some cartoons and things I used to watch. And this one cartoon character that I thought was funny, name was Darkwing Duck. Okay. I guess I'm not the only one that watches Darkwing Duck. You know, and he would say things like, I'm the little hairs on the soap. You know, whatever it was that just annoyed folks, he'd say that's who he was. And then when he turned into the Darkwing Duck character, he'd say, now let's get dangerous. You know, and I started thinking about that, and I'm like, it's time for us to get dangerous. Because Jesus gave us power. He said so in Luke 10:19. He gave us power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us, and we have to stop being afraid to use it. We have to be seen as dangerous people by the enemy. But look at how circumstance can affect your mind. Very familiar account. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to share it quickly in the Amplified Bible. Beginning of verse 7, Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, and to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, there was a thorn, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. So this demon came with a message and a mandate from the devil. Tell Paul that he's in agony. Let him know that he is not going to be as effective as he thinks. And this is how it affected Paul. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. Every time you open your mouth begging God to take something from you, you're not praying for someone that's not saved. You're thinking about yourself and you're forgetting about the message and the mandate. Why? Because it hurts. That's why. Because I can't take this anymore. I've had enough. I'm only human. How much more of this am I supposed to take? God, I'm your child. At least I thought I was. Why do I have to go through this? I pray every day. I do everything you tell me to do. I'm not living right. I had an offer. I could have sinned last night, but I didn't do it. And I'm still going through this, God. But while all this is going on, you're saying all these things to people going to hell. I'm not going into all the world. I'm going all around my table complaining. I may fall on my knees and start crying and praying and even travailing. Take this from me. What about the message and the mandate? So after the third time, Paul got his answer. He said, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger. Sufficient against any danger. And enables you to bear the trouble manfully. Maturely. All right, means man up, woman up. All right, buck up. Okay. For my strength, and he's not talking about what Paul had. He said, my strength and power, my strength and power are made perfect fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. So what you whining about? Well, he didn't say that. I'm just throwing that in. Okay. That's all God said. That's all. He didn't do anything, at least the scriptures don't record him doing anything other than making that statement. Paul didn't say, yeah, but what about this splinter? Paul said, I got this. He said, I could probably was getting up off his knees. I got this one. He said, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. Cleaned his mind of all that doubt and unbelief and anxiety and pain and anguish, and started to realize, hey, wait a minute. His grace is sufficient for me. And his power is like a tent over me. Let me get back up and get back out here on the battlefield. So for the sake of Christ, I put in parentheses to fulfill the message and mandate, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength. We need to learn how to be strong in divine strength. And we do that by emptying ourselves of all of this junk that we allowed to be put in there by the world and all of its faculties. What do you mean by that? Well, let's see, there's 1010 Wins, there's ABC, CBS, CNN, MSN, MSNBC, you know, and of course, the ever favorite Grapevine. Okay. Well, you just hear about stuff and see about stuff and figure, I can't go into that neighborhood. Yes, you can. The only question is, do you want to? Because Paul, the Bible, does not say, and I looked in a whole lot of translations and commentaries, does not say, and after whatever period of time, God removed the thorn. Never says it. Now, we assume that maybe at some point he did, but never says it, and Paul never addressed it. Went from being into so much agony that he was begging God to praising God because he got the revelation of who God is and who he is and what God thinks and has provided for him. And we need to have that same revelation so that we can fulfill the mandate and deliver the message. And that's no different. I got to move into 78 speed here. That's no different between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10. The main difference, the only difference between Joshua and Caleb and those other 10 spies was the attitude of Joshua and Caleb. They chose to believe what God said concerning them. They were in the same place as the other 10. They saw the same sights. They processed them differently. 10 saw themselves as being grasshoppers. 2 saw themselves stepping on grasshoppers. Okay? That's the difference. Paul received the revelation that the grace he had from God was greater than any earthly thing he would ever experience. That was enough for him. You can't go to a king in front of a furnace heated seven times hotter and tell him, no, I'm not going to do what you ask unless you know who you are. You're not going to tell him that. You're not going to stand there, even if for some reason God doesn't come through, I still believe him over you. I still believe. I'd rather die believing God than bowing down to you, O King. Now, I don't know about any of you, but if they're leading you to a fiery furnace, that's a little different than a hot furnace. Because you don't see the heat, but you see the fire. And you see the guard get consumed. And you don't change your stance. Because you know the greater one is with you. They didn't know God was in them, but they knew God was with them. And they said, I'm sticking to this. I don't care what you put before me. That needs to be our attitude, especially since we have a better covenant. We have to remember, folks, I'm winding down. We have to remember, Jesus said, we are the church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that means everything that we do should be based on the truth that we believe Jesus is the Christ. The words that come out of our mouths should convey we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Period. And the Christ, the Son of the living God, has said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And we're the church. I like the way I heard someone put it this weekend, where he said, God said to Peter, you're a rock, not a pebble. You can kick a pebble around. Go to the Rock of Gibraltar and kick it and see what moves. Okay? Your toes backwards. Okay? But that rock is not even going to flinch. But you will. Okay? And as a matter of fact, the harder you kick it, the more pain you get. Well, Jesus said, I will call you Petros. Let somebody kick you. It's going to hurt them. You're not going to feel a thing. Okay? And as a matter of fact, what you're going to have to do is have my compassion that when they kick you, you turn around. Let me see that foot. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Okay. It's like, brother, I don't want to leave you like that. I know you didn't know who you were doing, but I need you to understand that Jesus loves you. He died for you. And it doesn't matter that you kicked me. If you want, I'll lead you in this confession. And he'll be your God just like he's my God. He'll come in to live inside you. And you turn an enemy into another warrior for Christ. Why? Because you have fulfilled the mandate by delivering the message and you didn't let anything stop you. Folks, this word needs to be filled in our hearts. It needs to be in our minds. It needs to come out of our mouths every single time. That's what should come out of our mouths. That's why Jesus went in, severely upbraided them. Because he was like, I'm about to go. I don't have time to sit here nicely and explain all this stuff to you. My time has come. You're it. Act like it. You gotta believe I am. And I'm everything who I said I am. And then I expect you to go out and act like it. You got it, guys? You got it? Okay, I'm out of here. But I'm coming back. And I'm going to hold you accountable with what you did based on what I told you. We need to understand that. Last piece of advice. Philippians 4, verse 9. In the Phillips translation, we got to go back to Mark 16. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. In verse 19, which translation is this, Lord? In the Message Bible. Ooh, yeah. After Jesus rebuked them severely, gave them the message and the mandate, verse 19 says, then the Master Jesus, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven, and he sat down beside God in the place of honor. And the disciples went everywhere, preaching. The disciples went everywhere preaching. They went everywhere preaching. The Master working with them. Look what the Master was doing as they were preaching. Validating the message with indisputable evidence. That's what Jesus does to confirm not only what he said and who he is, but who you are. But if you are not filled, if you don't believe, he won't have anything to validate. You have to go out with the message. You have to follow the mandate, and Jesus will make sure that everybody will know everything that you have preached to them is absolutely true. And you just move on. Philippians. So here's the last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. Model your conduct on what you have learned from me, on what I have told you and shown you, and you will find the God of peace will be with you. Folks, we have a mandate to go into the world, every nook and cranny of this world, and deliver a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to first rid ourselves of every ounce of doubt and unbelief. We have to know with an assurity that with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we were healed. We need to know that God shall provide our every need and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because once we know that, we will get up off our duff and go. Go where? Wherever he sends you. We sing that song, where he leads me, I will follow. Stop adding if I like the area. No, really, stop it. If wherever he leads you, you follow. Whatever he tells you, you need to make the same covenant that I made had to make with him. I'll say what you tell me to say. I'll do what you tell me to do. Won't pull any punches. or he'll pull me from the lineup. Because if I won't do what he says, he doesn't need me. And Pastor Sarah, he told me something. He said that, you know, you were right when you shared with him that he said that you weren't his first choice. He said, but it wasn't that there was a choice to be made and he wanted Deacon Phyllis to do it, and she said no, so he just moved over. He knew before the foundation of the world that the person who he designed to do this wasn't going to do it. He said, but Clinton and Sarah will. So he said, he told me to tell you that this plan was before the foundation of, this wasn't, you know, okay, they didn't do it, so now I have to use them. No, he knew before you were born, and every experience that you and Pastor Clinton went through was designed to get you into this place. Because, see, you need to understand something. God could have wanted you to do something, but he already knows. He knew the exact date I was going to receive him. And I shudder to think what would have happened to me before that date if he knew I would never receive him. But he knew that I would. He knew that Clinton and Sarah would. And the person that he was forming to do it, he knew that they wouldn't. So he just took the mantle off of them and dropped it on the two of you. And he did the same thing with me concerning my dad. He knew my dad was never going to say yes. And he called he spoke to my father from a rose bush and said, I want you to go and preach my word. And when I talked to my father about it, he was like, man, that thing scared me half to death. And I said, well, Dad, why didn't you do it? He dropped his head. He said, I didn't know anything about this. And I figured this is God and you can't fool with that. But you could have asked people. And then he looked at me. He did. And he didn't cry much. He would get glassy-eyed. But, you know, he really wouldn't let tears come out. He got glassy-eyed, and he's like, I don't know any ministers that I respect. That's what he said. Now, I didn't know that what was on him came on. I didn't know anything about that. I had a similar attitude. There weren't any that I knew that I respected either. Until God arranged for me to meet Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. He knew I would say yes. So he sent me into the flower shop. If I'm not going to say yes, there's no need for him to send me in there. Because then that would have just caused confusion. So you need to understand, folks, you are where you are because God knew it before the foundation of the world. And if he sent you to this place, knowing the mandate that he put on this place and the message that he gave this place, he fully expects you to comply with it. Now, we understand that some are going to get it sooner than others. We understand that. And we're learning how to just let it happen. But what's most important is you need to understand that everything that's written in that Bible, you can do. The only thing that can stop you is you, not the devil. Remember, we've been given physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. Physical and mental. So that means he can't torment you. Folks, rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible says, if he could, he would deceive even the very elect. He said, if he could. What does that mean? He can't. Because I said, oh, the devil deceived me. No, you deceived yourself. Because you made a choice not to believe. The devil cannot deceive you. Who's living on the inside of you? the Godhead. So if the Godhead's inside you and the devil can deceive you, he can deceive the Godhead. I don't think so. The problem is we get in agreement with what he says. Why? It ministers to our flesh. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Get rid of the weights. Get rid of the stuff. Clean your heads out and fill yourself to the brim with him. You'll fulfill the message and the mandate. Father, we thank you. Before I pray, did you have anything you needed to add? Father, we give you alone all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Thank you, Lord. You always have a way of just laying it out there so that we can pick it up and run with it. Lord, we thank you that in addition to be loving, you are forgiving. And we thank you, Lord, that if there's anyone in here and they have been allowing fear, unbelief, they haven't been activating their faith. We thank you, Father, for giving them another opportunity to get it right. It's amazing. It really is just how much you love us. Even though you knew there'd be times we'd act out, you still continue to love us. And you don't back off one bit from anything you have said concerning us. Lord, we ask that by the Holy Ghost, we develop a spiritual radar so that anything that comes within our space, our area, that's not of you, the collision alert sounds. And we will make the right choices based on your decision that we're your children and that we're the ones to carry out your message and your mandate. Thank you, Lord, that you'll give each one clarity as to what this message, this lesson means for them, as I said earlier, based on your purpose and plan for their lives, individually, and as part of this local portion of the body of Christ. Thank you that everyone will see just how they fit in here with your message and your mandate. May everyone in here always operate in your redeeming love. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.